We'll begin with a prayer. Now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and that you open our hearts and prepare them for the words which you have for us this morning. We pray that the words may become engrafted in all of our souls, that they finally, the seed which is sown, may sprout and grow and produce fruit to perfection. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the last words of the sixth verse, which describe those who have tasted and have fallen away, those whom it is impossible to renew again to repentance. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Kind of an overview here. Jesus Christ was not nailed to the cross because he gave sight to the blind. And he was not nailed to the cross because he cleansed the lepers. And he was not nailed to the cross because he healed people with many diseases. He was nailed to the cross because of what he preached and what he taught. He clearly stated that he was the Son of God, but promised Messiah. He clearly stated that God the Father was his Father, that he had no human father. He plainly stated also that no man could come to the Father except through him. He stated, I am the door. If anybody wants to walk in, they've got to come through me. He stated, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now the people hated him for that. And that's the reason why he was nailed to the cross. He was hated by the world. Now here in Hebrews chapter 6 and final verses, final part of verse 6, we see history repeating itself. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, again kind of, and put him to an open shame. So history is repeating itself. Only this time, it's worse. This time, it wasn't the Jewish leaders who plotted his death. This time, it wasn't the Roman soldiers who drove the nails through his hands and feet. This time, the plot was made by one of his own disciples. One of his own disciples. Who had lived with him for 3 years, Judas Iscariot. A person who at one time had seen the light. At one time he had tasted of the heavenly gift. Tasted. He was partakers of the Holy Spirit. He had tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. I don't doubt but that one time he loved Jesus Christ. But he had lost his first love. And when that happened, he not only slid into a neutral state, that would have been bad enough, but it was worse. The pendulum swung completely to the other side. And the love that he once had turned into hatred. Hatred for the Son of God. To put it another way, the light that was in him had become darkness. And how great was that darkness? The love that was once in his heart had turned to hate. And how great was that hate? In a very real sense, he had crucified the Son of God afresh. Now, the end result of this was that Judas Iscariot had put the Son of God to open shame. Maybe we could put it this way. Basically, this is what Judas was saying. I have followed Jesus Christ. I have listened to his sermons. I've seen his miracles. I've obeyed his commands. I've tasted his promises. But I have found through experience that he's not worth following. The man is a liar. He doesn't deliver on the promises that he gave. And when it's all said and done, my conclusion is this. To what purpose is this waste? I hate him, and I hate everything he stands for. This is all what's involved in crucifying the Son of God afresh. We have seen during the past week how a person who has devoured God's word dies. And the promises that God has, not only for that person, but for her husband and her children. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. Let's look at how it goes with someone who has only tasted. Let's see how it goes with Judas Iscariot. We're going to be looking at the terrifying words of a few verses from Psalm 109. To set the stage for this psalm, we all know by now that the first occurrence of the word love in Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 22. The word of God spoken to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. The key thought here is this. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. Now here in Psalm 109 we have a prayer that comes from the lips of the Son of God himself. And he's praying to his Father. That's what makes the words so terrifying. Because remember, the Father loves the Son. And the Father is going to answer the prayer that the Son prays to his Father. We are not guessing at this. I'm going to take the time to read a little bit from Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, I'm beginning at verse 15, and Peter refers back to this very psalm, Psalm 109, in talking about the apostasy of Judas and his death. It can't be any clearer than this. I'm going to read from verse 15, Acts chapter 1. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, now parentheses, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture, he's talking about Psalm 109, this scripture must indeed be fulfilled. Must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling head down, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Sounds like a pleasant way to die, doesn't it? And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem. Everybody heard about this. We'll get into that a little later. Insomuch that that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, and you find that in Psalm 109. It is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric, his position or his office, as one of the apostles, let another one take. This is why, at the end of the chapter, they chose someone to replace Judas. Let's look at a few of the words of the prayer of Jesus Christ to his heavenly Father from Psalm 109 concerning Judas Iscariot, the taster. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. What kind of love do you think Judas is going to get from Satan? What kind of a future do you think he has? When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. He's not going to be covered with my blood. He's going to be responsible for his own sins. And when he stands before your judgment seat, Father, condemn him. And let his prayer become sin. This is terrifying. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. That's the passage just referred to in Acts 1. It gets worse. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow, and let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. This is how it goes with tasters, the ones who put Jesus Christ to open shame by lying and saying the man doesn't keep his word, none of his promises are true, he's not worth it. That's how it goes with people like that. It doesn't get any worse than this. This is how Judas Iscariot ended up. Now let's look at his sin. The taster. A few verses. Luke chapter 14. I'm going to read verses 26 and 27 and verse 33. Son of God said this, and he was always open about this. He never hid anything in the fine print. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Judas heard those words. Now, okay, you know what they mean. We're supposed to love our father, we're supposed to love our mother, we're supposed to love our children, yes, yes, yes. But Christ is talking about in your relationship to me, the Son of God, your love has to be so great for me that everything else in comparison turns to hatred. Now the blessed part of this is that when you love Christ more than your husband, your wife, your children, etc., you love them all the more. That's the way that goes. You love them more than if you hadn't loved Christ at all. That's the blessed result of this. But the point is, the cost of discipleship is very high. We have to give up everything we've got, even our own life. Now, Judas heard those words, and his conclusion was, not worth it. He's not worth it. He's not worth that. Fact is, he's not even worth 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave. That's hatred. That's how deep the hatred ran. Now we go to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and 46, where we see the reaction of those who not only taste the word of God, but devour it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. He didn't have to be forced into this. The treasure is Jesus Christ, and he is so precious that it's a joy to sell everything we have that we might have him. That's what's in the heart of a devourer of the Word of God. A taster, no. A devourer, yes. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Get rid of the whole collection so you can have this one. That's a guy that was devouring the Word of God, not tasting it. Now, Judas put Jesus Christ to an open shame. He enjoyed five special blessings that very few have enjoyed. But he only tasted. Now we're going to get an inkling of what his future is like again in Matthew chapter 11. I'm reading from verses 20 to 24, where the Son of God talks about three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And these three cities had seen a multitude of the miracles of Jesus Christ and heard much of his preaching. These three cities were blessed in ways that no other cities were, at least to that extent. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein his most mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. The word woe is the opposite of the word blessed. It's a terrible word. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now you know how Sodom ended up. Destroyed with fire and brimstone from heaven, the results of which still remain on the earth till this day beneath the waters of the Dead Sea. Well, how do you think then it's going to go for Judas Iscariot? If Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida are going to be judged so bad because they heard so much of the preaching of Christ and saw so many of the miracles, what's going to happen to Judas, who lived with Christ for 3 years and may well have seen almost every miracle that Christ performed, and probably heard almost every sermon that he gave, and received private instruction with the rest of the disciples? How do you think it's going to go for him, the taster, who ended up hating Jesus Christ and put him to an open shame and crucified him again? One more thought. And it's related to the first occurrence of love in the Scripture again. The Father loves the Son. One of the things I've noticed in the Bible is that the Heavenly Father always defends the honor and glory of His Son, even when the Son is being put to shame. We've got an example of this here. First of all, the death of Judas Matthew 27, opening words. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. This is, don't let the word fool you here. This is not a godly repentance unto salvation. There is an ungodly repentance too. It has nothing to do with truly being sorry for what you did. It's being sorry for what you got caught. That's what it is. That's when Cain murdered his brother Abel. He wasn't angry that he, or sorry that he murdered his brother. He was sorry that he got caught. He didn't say to God, forgive me my sins. I really wish I wouldn't have murdered my brother. I have sinned. Forgive me. He didn't say that. What he said was, my punishment is greater than I can bear. He was sorry he got caught. Well, that's the way it is with Judas here. And he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. They weren't so precious to him anymore. The thieves were breaking in and stealing. And he said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. This is the confession now of an archenemy of Jesus Christ. His is the innocent blood. I was with him for 3 years. You know, I can't say I ever saw him sin. I never saw him sin. His blood is innocent. Thanks, Judas. We already knew that, but it's nice to hear you say it. And they said, now see what kind of comfort he gets from his friends. What is that to us? That's your problem, baby. You handle it. What is that to us? See thou to that. We don't care about you. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He took his own life. He couldn't bear what he was carrying. And so he ended it. But then he jumped from the frying pan into the fire. Now these are the words we had also now from, okay, now we're in Acts. I'm trying to show you how the Father honors his Son. And yes, the Son was put to open shame, but the man who did it died a terrible death. And it wasn't in a closet either. People found out about it. Now this man, I'm in Acts 1 again. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling head down, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. It's a gory sight. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. Okay, so here you have Jesus Christ being put to open shame. One of his own disciples betrayed him. But now the same people that saw that also heard about how the man who betrayed him ended up. Now they're seeing this. What a terrible death this man died. And everybody in Jerusalem knows it. So now, in a few hours, the Son of God is going to be crucified. He's going to die. And he's going to be buried. But the third day he's going to rise again. And all the shame that he had from being openly betrayed and put to open shame, it's all going to be taken away. And if there weren't people that knew that, they're going to see it when he comes back again. The Father honors the Son. And the Father protects the reputation of the Son. And he did it here. There's another thing too. Tit for tat. Yes, it's true that one of the very disciples of Jesus betrayed him. But it's also true that even though one was lost, another was found. Another was plucked from the flames. And that one was a servant of the high priest. Would you believe that? Yeah, one of his disciples betrayed him, but now here's a servant of the high priest who decreed Jesus should die. His servant. One of them in the garden, we know who that was, it was Peter, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Matthew doesn't tell us it was his right ear. Luke does, because you see, Luke is a doctor. And Luke would want to know, what ear was it that was cut off? The reason he would want to know that is here. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. In other words, let my heavenly Father handle this, Peter. Put your sword away. And he touched his ear and healed him. So a doctor would want to know which ear was cut off, the right one or the left one. Well, why would Luke care about that? Well, because he's a doctor, but more than that. Let's look at verse 10, John 18, verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. John is the only one that tells us who the servant was, what his name was. The reason for that is that the Gospel of John was the last gospel to be written. And by the time the Gospel of John was written, most of the participants in this are already dead and gone. Matthew, Mark, and Luke aren't going to tell who the high priest servant was, because he'd be in danger too then. But Luke can tell it. John can tell it, because undoubtedly he's already dead. Well, how did John know what the servant's name was? Well, you can read between the lines here. There's no question about this. When Jesus healed the right ear of Malchus, there was a spiritual healing involved in that too. Malchus was converted, became a follower of Jesus Christ, servant of the high priest. Take that. We see other examples of this. There were people in Caesar's household that were believers in Jesus Christ. In Caesar's household. You find believers in strange places sometimes. Okay. The Father loves the Son. You bet He does. And this is going to be proof of it. A few final thoughts. And we look at someone like Judas Iscariot. If this surprises us, it shouldn't. It should not. A mixed multitude has always been in the outward church. It started down in Egypt. A mixed multitude also went up with them. The very night of the Passover, when they became a free nation and they were let out of Egypt, a mixed multitude tagged along and mingled with them. And this mixed multitude caused them so much strife, so much anger. Always dissatisfied, didn't want the manna, didn't like that manna. Let's go back to Egypt, make a cat and go back there. We had the leeks and the onions and stuff. Always causing problems in the outward church. So the fact that Judas is one of the mixed multitudes, it shouldn't surprise us. These words here in Hebrews chapter 6, as I pointed out over and over and over again, are meant for us, for each one of us. The words are aimed at my heart, nobody else's, and you should feel the same way. We're not trying to judge anybody here, but there is a severe penalty, my friends, a severe penalty for tasters. That's not enough. It's not enough. We've got to be devourers. It's an all-out effort. And finally, you know, one person put it this way. There's only one place where a person can be safe from falling. And that's if you're already laying flat on the ground. And you see, that's what Scripture does, doesn't it? It puts us flat on the ground. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know? And it's the kind of heart you've got, and it's the kind of heart I've got. And we need everything going for us we can get. A power of the Holy Spirit. Who then can be saved? Well, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. But you can't mock the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that, God willing, next week. In preparation for the most precious thing Christ has given us outside of his Holy Spirit, that is his own body and blood, we'll sing the words on the bottom of page 22 in the hymnal. I think we can do a cappella on this, yeah. I'd like to have somebody else start us out. Tammy? You start us out? In me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy hope.